Now, a very pleasant winter. Good morning. Happy New Year to all the saints. Good to see you. Appreciate you coming out today. Maybe just a couple of quick notes before we actually read the scriptures. There are outlines at the back with hopefully some room to make notes if you choose to do so. That'll be fine. When asked first by the elders that I would come back to Edmonton, this was about the month of June, I thought possibly because of the number of young families in Edmonton, I would take up the subject of the family. So I worked on that for a number of months, and then I scrapped it. I guess that's preacher's choice. I scrapped the subject and then moved into the subject of a rejected Christ and moving into what is ahead for the child of God. Well, then a phone call a couple of months ago from the elders if I would take up the subject of marriage and the family. So I trust we've got the mind of the Lord in the matter. Good to be with you today. Let's read just a few scriptures together, and you'll be able to see from the outline some of those scriptures. Let's just read the scriptures as they appear in our Bible, although that will not be the order in which the matter will be discussed. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis and chapter 2. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him, or answerable to him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Now, let's turn the pages a bit to the book of Judges in chapter 14. The story of Samson, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, "I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife." Then his father and mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all thy people, that thou shouldst go to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." Now, a verse in 2 Samuel, as we just proceed further, 2 Samuel chapter 13. The sad account of Ammon and Tamar. We'll just break in at verse 14. "Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Ammon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her." Now, let's go back to Genesis 24. I missed a verse there. I'm sorry. Genesis 34. Verse 1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her. And just notice the words, and defiled her. Now come to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now a final reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as the Lord has said. And so on. And God will bless to us the reading of his good word. I suppose one hesitates to take up the subject of marriage and the family, because most of us will have joined the ranks of those that have failed. If there was an opportunity, and there's not, if there was an opportunity for any one of us to put life on retract and go back and start over again, I think most of us would agree that in some way we would have likely to do things differently. The only problem is we don't have that opportunity. We only have one opportunity with our children during this space of time when God has given them to us in our home. And therefore, we must go back to the scriptures to view principles that he has given us there in order that we keep our mistakes, if we can, and our failures to an absolute minimum. Maybe I should say this in opening, that there is no instant formula whether a believer, male or female, would remain single or be married. There are those that God has given, I would just call it the gift of singleness, and God has given them that gift, and they have used that singleness, that state of singleness, for the glory of God and for serving him. All of us would agree today that the choice of a partner in life is the second most largest choice that you and I will make in life. And of course, from the prayers of our brethren at the opening part of the meeting, you'll appreciate that the first most important choice was that choice of taking the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. That, of course, seals destiny for eternity. But as far as our life here is concerned, the second biggest choice that you and I as believers will make is this, is the individual that we are going to marry. I thought then for the first session, for the next half hour or so, we would just take up the subject of friends before there is family, and the subject of courtship. I was just flipping through my hymn book there, in case someone didn't give out a hymn there at 10:25, so thanks, Joe, for doing that. But I was thinking of that hymn, "Take the World, but Give Me Jesus." Dear believers, what we look at this weekend is contrary to the thinking of the world. All right? What we look at this weekend, whether we think of courtship, whether we think of marriage, whether we think of the family, it is totally contrary to the thinking of the world. You're going to come, I understand, in your Bible readings very quickly to Romans chapter 12, where Paul is exhorting the Roman Christians not to be conformed to this world. That simply means this, that the devil's interest and the devil's purpose is to take you and me as a believer and push us into the mold of the thinking of the world. The only problem is this, that the thinking of the world is totally contrary to the instructions and the teaching of the Word of God. So therefore, in life, whether you're single today, whether you're married and have children, and whether, like some of our older believers, at the advanced ages of life, you and I will constantly battle this issue of not being conformed to the thinking and the process of thinking of the world. So therefore, it begs the question, how am I going to protect myself from the thinking of the world? And there's only one way, and that is to saturate my mind with what God says in His Word. So God does have a pattern for courtship, and God does have a pattern for marriage, and God does have a pattern for our families. And it behoves us then as the people of God to search out what that pattern is and therefore make necessary adjustments and conform our lives to that. Think with me first of all then of that the character of courtship is paramount. Courtship is simply that season of life where young people weigh up, will I get married or will I not get married? I want you to notice very quickly from Genesis 22, just in case some of you, and I don't think this would happen in Edmonton, some of you are in the matchmaking business, you would be better to leave that to God. You'll notice that when you come to Genesis chapter 2, that it was God who brought the woman to the man. And that is still God's order of courtship. It's God bringing a woman to a man or a man to a woman. The order, the character of courtship. I suppose we need to ask ourselves, first of all, a question like this. What is the motive of courtship? What is the motive of courtship? I'm going to deal with emotions before I sit down from this session, but I'm going to jump ahead and say this, that young men and young women must never play on the emotions of the other, because our emotions are too sensitive. So in this idea and ideal of courtship, we ask ourselves the question, what is the motive behind courtship? And it must be that God gets the glory. So as I pursue courtship, as I pursue praying about, waiting on God, if God's going to bring a partner into my life, I am going to pursue this issue of courtship for the honor and for the glory of God. Again, just let me say in passing that a young person who is single can serve the Lord just as effectively as one who is married. So singleness is not a disadvantage in serving God or in serving the Lord Jesus. You remember in Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus says this. He says, I am among you as one that serveth. What words of humility from the very Son of God. I am among you as one that serveth. So whether single in courtship, or whether the gift of singleness for the rest of life, or in our married life, here's the bottom line. I will serve the Lord in the capacity that He has given to me. So my character, as I pursue courtship, is absolutely fundamental and paramount. That means then that I am going to seek the mind of God and the will of God in the present state or present condition that I am. So, if this morning I am single, seek out the mind of God. Seek out the will of God. If we are married, seek out the will of God. If we are married with our families, continue to seek out the will of God. If, like ourselves, children are now gone and grandchildren are now coming on this, seek out the will of God. The character of our lives is absolutely paramount. The season of life, the courtship, paramount, our character before God. But not only the character of courtship is paramount, but a commitment to pleasing God. Again, we look at our lives as single. We look at our lives as pursuing courtship with the idea of marriage, or whether in a marriage relationship today, our commitment is to pleasing God is absolutely essential. I read for you from Judges 14, because Judges 14 makes very, very sad reading. You know, Christians, one of the blessings and one of the wonders of God's word is this. It does not hide the character of individuals whereby they failed in order that you and I might learn a lesson. So if you and I were writing a book, a novel about a character, we might say very, very little about what was negative. Not so the scriptures. The scriptures do not hide it. They do not cover it. God, as it were, does not sweep it under the carpet as if it didn't appear. And so therefore, we ask ourselves the question, why then does the life of Samson appear on the pages of scripture? Well, because here was a young man, likely in his late teens or his early 20s, maybe just like some of you. And he's pursuing something, but he's pursuing it in the wrong way with the wrong attitude that led to disaster. Listen to his language to his father. Get her for me, she pleaseth me well. So what was the very thrust of Samson's thinking? Me pleases me. So here is an individual who is self-centered. Here is an individual who only has one thing on his mind. His idea is what pleases me. And there is no indication in the passage at all as to what is going to please God or what was going to please the Lord. So obviously, there was a breakdown in his commitment, no pleasing of God, no pleasing of the Lord. It would appear in the history of the nation of Israel in Judges 14 that there was relative peace between Israel and the Philistines. Timnath to Zora, where Samson lived, was only a distance of 4 miles. Only a distance of 4 miles. Now let me show you that there was a threefold breakdown in the life of Samson that caused his failure. A threefold breakdown in his life that caused Samson's failure. Number one, there was a breakdown in separation. What was an Israelite doing going down to Philistine country? Israel had been taught from the very beginning that they were God's unique and God's chosen people. And as far as the Philistines were concerned, there was to be no marriage union between one from the nation of Israel and one who was a Philistine. And so, first of all, there was a breakdown in separation. Now, you good believers in Edmonton know this, that separation is a positive truth, not a negative truth. It's not that I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't go here, and that's negative. Separation is a positive truth. We are separated unto God. We are separated unto the Lord Jesus. We are separated unto the Word of God. And the more that we are separated unto Him, the less of the world and the less of the world's attractions will actually pull and tug on each of our hearts. I suggest for you that Samson is in his late teens and in his early 20s. And I want you to notice again that in this breakdown of separation, there is nothing spiritual about his request. All right? There is nothing spiritual about his request. She pleases me. So therefore, Samson was overcome. Samson was overtaken by the physical. When physical attraction overrides the spiritual condition of a young man or a young lady that you are going to enter into courtship with, you're on thin ice and you're on a slippery slope going downhill. So there was nothing spiritual about his request to his parents. Separation is a positive truth. He went to a place that he ought not to have been. Maybe a good time to ask a question. Where is a good place for a young man to seek out for a godly wife? Where is a good place for a young woman to be aware and conscious that possibly a young man might be interested in her? What better place than God's assembly? And secondly, what better place than a conference? I trust that for those of you parents who do have teenagers, that you will endeavor to get your children to Bible conferences. It not only exposes them to the truth of the Bible and the truth of God's Word, but it's going to expose them to a sphere, hopefully, of good, godly friends, whereby just possibly they will seek a partner in life. So poor Samson, he was taken up by the lust of the eyes, a breakdown of separation. Notice again that it would appear to me from the reading of Judges 14 that Samson already had his mind made up. Wouldn't you get that from the reading? Samson already had his mind made up. He wasn't asking for parental advice or parental instruction. In fact, he refuses it. When his father comes along and says, "Is there not young women from the nation of Israel? Why would you have to go down to the uncircumcised Philistines to find a wife?" And he appears that he already had his mind made up. Maybe I should say this, that if you and I enter into courtship, that we already have our mind made up, we are likely already outside of the sphere of the will of God, and therefore it'll be most difficult for God to guide us. So first of all, there was a breakdown in separation. But secondly, there was a breakdown in self-will. Here was a young man who refused advice from his parents. And I suppose if we broadened that out to our own sphere today, possibly if we looked at it in the assembly sphere, individuals who refuse the advice of those that are older. Sometimes, in days of courtship, it's like the olden days when they had horses and they put the blinders on the horses and the horses knew nothing but to look straight ahead. They couldn't see what was around them. Sometimes older believers, godly saints, godly older sisters, and godly elders, sometimes they see failures in the life of a young man or a young woman that those that are seeking courtship sometimes just need to be given a little bit of warning. Just be careful. Have you noticed this? But you see, if we've got our blinders on, there's going to be a breakdown of self-will. Again, get her for me, for she pleaseth me. But not only a breakdown in separation and a breakdown in self-will, but thirdly, there was a breakdown in subjection to his parents. I trust, dear younger Christians, younger believers not married, I trust that you will recognize today that your mother and father want the best for you in your marriage. And therefore, there is that need for you not only to be subject to them as you grow up in the family, but if you've got your eyes on a young man or a young lady, and there just appears to be a few warning signs in the eyes of your parents, you be very, very cautious and you be very, very careful about going ahead and listening to the advice of your parents? Is there not a woman among all thy people within the nation of Israel, a commitment to pleasing God? I read for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because it is there that Paul is encouraging and teaching the believers in Corinth, be ye not unequally yoked together. I will say more on this later, but just in passing, this is really what is the state that poor Samson finds himself in, unequally yoked together. Do you remember the admonition of the prophet Amos? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And of course, the answer is no. And Paul is showing from his illustration in 2 Corinthians 6 that there is absolutely no compatibility between a believer and an unbeliever. For any young woman to think, or young man, it goes both ways, for any young person to think or consider, well, I will get married, we will get married, God will save them, and eventually they will end up in the assembly. That is going absolutely contrary to the teaching of the New Testament scriptures. I remember an older lady in St. Lucia, dear soul, now gone home to heaven. She did just this as far as marrying an unbeliever. And I remember her saying to me one time, she said, Brother Jack, if you ever find any of the young sisters in the assembly wanting to marry a young believer, she says, you just send them along to me. And she says, I'll tell them exactly what it's like. And so the warning that is given, a commitment in our lives to pleasing God. I could hardly expect to find a partner for life in a place where the Lord is not honored. I could hardly expect to find a partner for life in a place where His word is not practiced. So a commitment to pleasing God. So in courtship, our character is paramount, a commitment to pleasing God. But what about the challenge to purity? We live, I don't need to come to Edmonton to tell you, you know. We live in a defiling, corrupting, morally polluted society. And we don't need to look far around us. And it's not that we are here to criticize the world and to criticize their thinking, save to say this, that God expects purity in the life, in this sphere that we call courtship. We must never let down our guard. The devil is ever near to spoil and to break down a relationship and to destroy the purity of individuals. In this idea of courtship, the journey is as important as the destination. In this idea of courtship, the journey, the process, is as important as the destination. Well, what's the destination? Well, we trust the destination is a marriage in the Lord for the honor and glory of the Lord. But you see, there is going to be the process, There is going to be that journey of whether it be a shorter period of time or whether it be a longer period of time, and the journey is as important as the destiny itself. I read for you from 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul is teaching the Corinthian believers that the Spirit of God is dwelling in them as individuals. Corinth was, for lack of a better word, the city of Corinth was sin city. You only need to read the epistle of 1 Corinthians to view all of the defiling practices that the Corinthians, as unbelievers, had been involved in. So Corinth was sin city. Now they've been saved. Now those sinful practices had been put away. And Paul now needs to teach them that the Spirit of God is indwelling them. Therefore, the necessity of not defiling these bodies. The common practice, of course, in the world is that a young woman would approach a young man, or vice versa, a young man would approach a young woman, maybe at work, maybe they meet at the bar, maybe they meet at a social, and some kind of a relationship begins, and then, of course, they decide to cohabit together. Just to show you the defiling nature even of our blessed country, Canada, even when you're filling out forms, single, married, living, all of the options, you might say, are now placed on the paper to fill out, thus showing the defiling nature of even how low the country, our blessed country, the country of Canada has become. So after these individuals live together, maybe for a short time, maybe for a long time, a child or children come along, and then there's the announcement of an engagement, and then a marriage. Dear Christian, that is totally contrary to the truth of the Bible. It is defiling to the individuals, and it is dishonoring to the Lord Jesus himself. While there is, with two individuals just cohabiting together, while there may be a commitment to that, marriage is far more than a commitment. Marriage is a covenant. And that we'll take up in the next two sessions, one before lunch, one after lunch, Lord willing, that marriage is a covenant, a promise undertaken before God and before witnesses, that the vows that we take, that we are willing to fulfill. So marriage is far more than a commitment. Marriage is viewed in the Bible as a covenant. And you can go all the way back to Malachi chapter 2 to have that proven. I read for you from Genesis 34 because you remember that Shechem takes Dinah, and the Bible says that he defiled her. Again, I have to note in Genesis 34 that there was a breakdown in Jacob's family in the line of separation. We're going to have to be careful with our children, more so in teenage years. We're going to have to know where they're going on a Friday night or a Saturday night. We as parents are going to have to know who they're with. We're going to have to know what they are doing. There are going to have to be certain restrictions upon them as to when they must be home. Why is that? Because of the defiling nature of the possibility of someone being defiled. In this sphere, the journey of courtship, young people must be very, very conscious and must be very, very careful of the amount of time that they spend alone. That is why young people together, or as some of you young couples have the young people in to your homes or to go to an arena, whatever the case may be, whereas group sessions are far better. And in these sessions where individuals are not left alone for lengths of time, there'll be less opportunity and less chance of falling into sin. Again, just as a lesson of warning, young men and young women, you be very, very careful how you dress. That simply means that the fashions of the world ought not to be the fashions of young godly sisters. Just to put it plainly, there are buttons on your blouses and on your dresses, and they're there to be done up, not to be open. Young men, in this journey of courtship, you be very, very careful that you do not touch her inappropriately. That is only reserved for the marriage union. So, a challenge to purity. The world knows absolutely nothing of it. They don't even care about it. They actually talk and brag about exactly the opposite. The Lord help us and help our young people, a challenge to purity. The character of courtship is paramount. The journey, a commitment to pleasing God, to be far more taken up with the spiritual condition of a young man or a young lady rather than physical appearance. Should I say this? I don't need to say this. Physical appearance will soon change. You just have to look at a picture of some of us when we got married. And now look at us 40 years later, and I tell you, things have changed. Physical appearance will change. Spiritual condition likely never changes. It's just going to grow deeper and deeper into the Lord. So a commitment to pleasing God, a challenge to purity. Just let me close this session, and then a brother can give out a hymn. A conviction not to play with emotions. God has made us as emotional creatures. We can laugh, we can cry. We can enter into the enjoyment of another individual, another couple. We can share their sorrows, and we can cry. God has made us as emotional people. But a young woman must never lead on a young man emotionally when she has no intention of marriage. A young man must not be a flirt, or a young woman must not just be a flirt in order to have a friend, have her today and maybe drop her and pick up another girl. That will never prove the basis of what courtship in marriage really is. Courtship has one prime objective, and that is this. In the journey of courtship, the individual that I am courting, is this the individual that God has and God wants me to marry and to spend the rest of my life with? In the section there of 2 Samuel 13, with Ammon and Tamar, it says this, that Ammon loved her, but he didn't. We would probably be better to place into the passage that Ammon lusted after her. And after he defiled her, he hated her. It was only something that was just for a brief moment. And had absolutely no intentions of a courtship or a marriage. Playing with emotions, the Lord help us, that there would never be that intention of a young man or a young woman just playing with the emotions of another without the intention that possibly this individual that I am presently spending time with and praying about would be the individual that God would have me to marry in the future.